So we welcome you to a Sunday worship service. For those of you who are here for the first time, this is a group started by some MIT students and recent alums. My name is Freddie. I just graduated last month with a degree in electrical engineering and computer science, and we'll be around next term for grad school courses, and for the summer I'm working at MathWorks, which makes MATLAB for everyone who doesn't know what it is. Today I want to just look at an interesting person in the Bible. We're going to talk about not being like Esau. If you will, go to Genesis chapter 25. From verse 20, let's read it from verse 19 to 34. Can someone read it, please? Yes, from verse 19.
These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took to wife Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramite and the Padanite, and the sister of Laban of Aramite. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and the two people born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came forth red. All his body was like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. After his brother came forth, and his hand had taken hold of Esau's heel, and so his name called Jacob. Isaac was 64 when born them. When the boys grew old, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in the tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was boiling pottage, Esau came into the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red pottage, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Esau. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him as though his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage with lentils, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. Then Esau devised his birthright.
Mm-hmm. And could someone else read Hebrew chapter 12? From verse 14 through 17.
Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears.
He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you open your word to us. Father, open your word to us. Speak to us, O Lord. Tell us, Lord, what you have to show us in these holy scriptures. Lord, lay hold of our hearts, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit use this word to do a deep work in every person's heart here. In my own heart and in the heart of all who are listening here. now and those who will listen to this message afterwards. Father, do a profound work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer of Hebrews pleads with everyone. He's saying to the church, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he saw the blessing with tears. What does Esau represent? What does Esau represent? He represents our generation. He represents somebody born in the house of Isaac, who hears about the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob. He's familiar with the scripture. He knows what's right, and he knows what's wrong. He's not a pagan. Yet the man has no heart after God. He hears the gospel, he knows what's right, he knows the Bible, yet he has no heart for God. The Bible says, lost my picture. Okay, there I am. He saw the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. He's a man who wanted to go out and just go and wander, have his own way. He was a man who wanted to flee, run away from all restraint. He wanted to be under no law. If he stayed close to his father's tent, he might have to abide by the rules of his father. If he stayed close to the camp, he might be forced to hear about the gospel. He might be forced to do what he did not want to do. Like someone often tells me, I'm my own man, I'm my own person. There's someone I know, I won't say who, but who always tells me that. In other words, she's saying, I like to be a person of the open country, to go and to do my own thing. This was Esau. In our generation, we've said we won't stay close to the tents of God. We will go away and have our own way. We'll do what we want. We'll go out when we want to go out, come back when we want to come back. I'll live my life as I please, and people call it freedom. But there is a big difference between freedom and rebellion. There's rebellion and there is freedom. Esau was a rebel. The boys grew up and so on. Verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die. Esau said, what good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Who is an Esau? He's someone who despises the holy things. He's someone who, to satisfy his flesh, is willing to give anything. And therefore he comes to Esau and says, hey, I'm hungry. Quick, give me food right now. Impatient. He could not wait. He was a person of the here and the now. And that is the heart of the sinner. I want it here and now. He didn't say, no, let me go. Let me wait for the family meal or let me wait for the normal food to come. But he said, no, quick, here, now. I'm famished. He said, I'm about to die. Was he really going to die if he waited a couple more hours? What does this mean for us today? It speaks to those who say, I want sex here and now. I'm not going to wait till I get married. I want it here and now. I'm not going to wait till I get married. I want it here and now. So you go and do what you want. Well, I want it here and now. And so you walk over to the computer and watch some pornography. I want it here and now. God says, you leave your mother and father first. You get married. Then you become one flesh. But in our generation, we say, no, we go one flesh first. Then maybe we leave and we get united and we live together. A generation that does what it wants. And people have sold so much. You see, the Bible said, Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. No sin is free. Sin always costs someone something. You see, Jacob, the name Jacob, means heel grabber. In other words, a deceiver. In other words, a deceiver. And you look throughout his life, Jacob was no better. He had a little bit more of good, but he deceives and cheats his way through life. I read through Genesis this past weekend. I saw in a fresh way how deceitful this man was. I mean, he just cheats his way through everything. And God was so wise, sent him to none else but Laban, who was also a master cheat. But that's another sermon. But he was a deceiver. And he said to the guy, hey, I'm going to give you some stew, but the stew comes in this hand, your birthright comes here in my other hand. There is a deceiver, the devil. The devil say, hey, look, come here, sin. Just do this little lie. You didn't finish your homework, just cheat. Copy that other person's. There's no cost. He says, hey, look, everyone, I was talking to somebody. He told me, I told him, God wants people to remain pure till they get married. He told me, well, it's like the statistics is over the 90%. I said, sure. But the statistic is over the 90% because many people have followed the deceiver. Who said, hey, you give me your virginity, I give you this little pleasure. And so, for nothing, for fleeting pleasure, people have sold what they had of most precious. They have gotten into heartbreaks. I've seen here at MIT, people broken, shattered, because they decided to walk their own way and follow the deceiver. And there they sit down, broken, shattered. Some of them even came here with some godly Christian background. And here they are, they've lost God. Somebody emailed me this on Friday. Say, hey, pray for me, I'm losing God. I replied to her, I said, you lost God a long time ago. You're not losing Him. You lost God a long time ago when you got into wrong relationships. She replied back and said, hey, God still loves me though. I said, yeah, God loves everybody. God loves the devil too. You see, there comes that time when people start to sit down and say that for the little that they got out of the sin, they sacrificed a whole lot more. It is said that sin leads a person further than he wants to go, keeps him longer than he wants to stay, and costs him more than he's willing to pay. Sin brings a person further than he's willing to go, keeps him longer than he wants to stay, and costs him more than he was willing to pay. And he swore, he even swore, and he sold his birthright. The Bible said he ate and drank, then got up and left. The man just sold his birthright. Now, you should understand from this culture, the oldest son was normally the one who inherited everything from the father. So by selling his birthright, he was basically saying to Esau, hey, everything that I was going to get from the father, I now give it to you. Even when they put people in the genealogies, they put the person with the birthright first. And when there was a king, the oldest son usually took the father's throne after the father died. And God had made, and great promises were hanging over this. God had made a promise to Abraham that I will make out of you a great nation, which is the people of Israel today. And through him I will send the Christ who saves the whole world. But this man despised it. He ate, drank, in other words, he sinned, then he got up and he left. No remorse, no second thought. He just despised it and left. In what ways have you despised your own soul? In what ways have you despised the precious things the Lord gave you? In what way have you despised the precious gifts that the Lord gave you? There was something else about Esau. Go to chapter 27, verse 46. Then Rebekah, that is the mother, said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of this Hittite woman. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." Esau married some Canaanite women who were very wicked people, who had no regard for the God of Israel or for the God that his father worshipped. And Rebekah was saying that her life, she said that she became disgusted with living because of these. Esau was a man with wrong relationships. He gathered and assembled. There's a French proverb that says, "Qui se ressemble, s'assemble." That is, those who resemble, assemble. His friend, his buddies, the people that he was the most intimate with, were those who hated God. And he didn't just take one wife, he took two. And he made his father and his mother's life bitter because of it. Another thing about an Esau type of person is that he makes his father and his mother's life bitter. "I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what anybody else say. I do my own thing." And his father and his mother's life were bitter because of what he did. And the Bible says he thought that after he got up and despised his birthright, that all ended there. He thought he could have his way, so he went on. But the day came when the blessing was to be given. You can read it for yourself in chapter 27 later. But he missed it. You can read in there that he wept and cried and begged for it, but there was nothing that could be done. He thought, "Well, if I just give me some stew, what's going to happen? My blessing's still going to come to me." But God ensured that events happened such that he missed it. I want to say that because of something little, stew, some bread, he sacrificed his own soul. He missed the best that God had for him. Great things can be missed because of very small things. Great things can be missed because of very small things. A very small rock can cause a whole shipwreck. So, today the writer of Hebrews is telling us, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows to cause trouble and defile many. That no one misses the grace of God. What is the answer? You might say, "Okay, yes, I've done sins in the past." There is a grace of God, a grace that is offered to everybody, grace that is given to everyone who has sinned to come, repent, give his life to Christ. You can today have your past wiped away. Your sins can be forgiven, and you can enter into the inheritance of God, into the blessing of God. But the Bible says, see to it that no one misses that grace. So today I'm here to plead with you, don't miss the grace of God. If you know there is sin in your life, if you know that you're walking in outright rebellion against God, leading your own life, doing your own thing, just come and surrender to Christ. Come to the Lord who gives grace. You see, you can never go to a human court and say, "Yes, I know the police arrested me. I was in the middle of stealing. Or I was in the middle of murder. The police arrested me. But I'm here. Judge, just forgive me." And then the judge say, "Okay, because you're so sorry, I let you go." It doesn't happen, does it? But God forgives. And that is the mystery of the gospel. That people can come to the Lord God of heaven and just repent, and their crimes are actually wiped away. and he gives them a new future, a fresh beginning with Christ. It is one of those things that I'm still trying to understand. You cannot go to a human court and say, I'm sorry for my crime, and they let you go. They'll say, yeah, you should be sorry because you broke the law. But with God, when there is a truly repentant heart, God forgives and he wipes it away from his records. But you see, the grace of God is not cheap. That is, you don't come to God and say, "Help, I'm sorry, God, I just sinned." Then you go back, do the same thing, comes back, say, "Oh, God, I'm sorry." And then you go back, do the same thing, "Oh, God, I'm sorry." The grace of God in Titus chapter 2 says that the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has been revealed. It teaches us to say no to sin and to ungodliness. I think it's 2 Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 verse 12, I think, is what it is. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has been revealed. It teaches us to say no to sin and to ungodliness. The Bible says, let no one miss that grace. Let no one miss it. Let no one be so irreverent. See to it that there is no sexually immoral, that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Come to Christ and let him bestow that grace upon you. Let him wipe the past away. But there must be on your part a willingness to allow him to change your life. There must be on your part a willingness to let him do that work of sanctification, of cleansing and transforming you. The Bible says, afterwards, you know, he wanted to inherit his blessing. He was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he saw the blessing with tears. There comes a time when a person can no longer repent. Some people say, okay, I'm busy right now. When I have some free time, I'll give my heart to God. Or I'm enjoying this thing right now. When I get somebody, they'll tell me, oh, when I'm old and I'm close to dying, then I'll give my life to Christ. No, this grace is a gift of God. He extends it to us at a certain time. It's not something that we walk up to God anytime we want and we say, hey, now I want it. He gives it to us and his hand is not stretched indefinitely to give it. There comes a time when neither tears nor weeping can bring any change of mind. Same passage in Hebrew chapter 12 verse 24. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? This writer is saying, the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for us wipes away our sins. But he adds that, he adds a plea, which is again, be sure that you do not refuse him who speaks. Be sure that you do not refuse him who speaks. Be sure that you do not say no to God's offer of grace.